This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and it is our privilege to spend this time with you this next half hour. We hope that you have your Bible in front of you and will be ready to follow with us as we refer to scriptures from time to time. Also, as we continue on our subject now, predestination, choosing, foreknowledge, and election, it is imperative to understand here that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance or a change of mind. God loved the world, and that's everyone. We find out in the Word of God that He never predestinated anyone to be saved or anyone to be lost. He did predestinate certain things for the believers, and He did choose and elect certain people to do certain things for God. He elected the nation of Israel. They are called God's elect, that is, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find out that God had said to Abraham about Isaac, for example, "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Genesis 17. Later, God told Jacob, he said, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be there and make out of thee a great nation," and that he would bring the nation out of Egypt. Genesis chapter 46. Then after the Exodus, we find that God instructed Moses to tell the people, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a nation of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And then Israel then is a holy nation, that is, a set-apart people. So we find in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, that God speaks to Jacob and says this, "Jacob, my servant's sake," he said, "and Israel, mine elect." Now notice again here, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 9 and 22, Israel is called of God, mine elect. Now this great distinction for Israel is recognized in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. We hope that you'll turn there and read it together with us here. We'll wait just a minute in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Here we go. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed for evermore." You see, God had great plans for Israel, the nation, and through Israel came the Old Testament with its priesthood, its ceremonies and figures. From Israel came the prophets, and at last the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the same scripture, it's made clear that this election, this choosing of Israel, did not mean salvation for every Jew. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Notice here in Romans chapter 9 here, if you will, verse 8, "But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now the same thing is taught in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You see, a Jew is saved only by faith. A Jew who does not personally trust Christ for salvation will not take part in the kingdom of Christ on the earth, and he will not inherit the great promises of Abraham. Of the elect nation, we are told, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved," in Romans 9:27. But now notice here in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, we find this, "But God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." Here we have the foreknowledge of God. "But there is a remnant according to the election of grace." That is, those who have appropriated the grace of God by their faith, They are the elect. Just as God has said to you, you are his elect. What do you mean? Has he elected you and over someone else? No, not whatsoever. You must have the qualifications. I remember when I was a junior and senior in high school, I loved to play on the varsity basketball team. Well, there were a lot of kids that went out, but you know what? If they were not qualified, they were not chosen or elected. And the same thing here, we find out that the coach did not go out and just choose certain ones over other ones there. Anyone had a chance. Anyone that wanted to could come out and had a chance. Now, if they met the qualifications, then they were the chosen on the team. And we find out with God that God has given everyone a chance. He said God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Everyone has the chance of eternal life. God has appropriated his Son for the sins of the world. He's not willing anyone should perish. You can be one of the elect, and God will label you as his elect when you appropriate his grace by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting his Son as your Savior. And we find out here, but God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He foreknew that. But there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, Jesus tells of the time when he will regather the nation Israel to Palestine, when he himself returns to set upon David's throne and therefore reign. This saved remnant of Israel is called his elect. He said, notice this, he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Christ comes to reign on the earth, not a single Jew will enter that kingdom, nor a Gentile, except those who have been born again, just as now. In the spiritual kingdom of God, one cannot enter without the new birth, and that is their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen how that God selected Abraham, he selected Isaac and Jacob for the work of founding the nation of Israel. According to the scriptures, a good many other individuals were selected ahead of time by God to do certain works. For example, we find that David was chosen to be the second king of Israel, but he was chosen also to found a dynasty that should never die, but would come to its great climax in the Lord Jesus Christ, who should eventually restore David's throne and then set upon it. Now this is clearly taught in Psalms chapter 89, verses 19 to 37, and also in 2 Samuel, the great Davidic covenant, in chapter 7, verses 8 to 17. And then a similar record of that great covenant with David is given in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, in verses 7 to 15. Now, in 1 Kings 13:2, it was foretold that of the house of David, God would raise up a king, Josiah by name, who would offer the idolatrous priest on Jeroboam's false altar. And this came to pass more than 300 years later. Notice, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 to 20, you can look this up a little bit later, be a good study for you to do on your own. You see, God knew ahead of time that he would lead Josiah to defile and to destroy the false altar. Now, you will notice that this is not predestination to salvation. You see, God knew that Josiah would be saved, of course, but he was not compelled to be saved. This is not the point of election and predestination. You see, God chose Josiah ahead of time to do a certain work for him. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and also chapter 45, verse 1, we find that Cyrus, a great king, is named over 200 years ahead of time as one who would order the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple, and this was before the temple was destroyed and the people were carried captive. Now, it's quite clear also from a number of other scriptures that God selected Nebuchadnezzar for a work which he was to do. In this sense, they are the ones, and the word chosen many times refers to the saved and the lost. We find out Nebuchadnezzar was chosen to do a certain work. Then we find out that Cyrus was named And there are many, many nations that God has chosen and elected to come down to bring judgment upon Israel for their disobedience. So whenever we read choosing and election in the Bible, we're not speaking about God choosing you above someone else or electing you on your own merits. Remember this, all of these are predicated on this choosing and election and predestination. When you boil it all down, it is not true, but it all has a sort of a little seed plant in the fact of a works righteousness. Now get this. Why would God choose you over me if it was not for something I've done and you haven't? Or why would God choose him over me or you if it is not for something that you have done and I haven't? And we find out from the Word of God in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Now, we have already found from the Word of God that Christ has made an atonement for the sins of the whole world. He's not willing any should perish. And that God loved the whole world. And in that light and witness and conviction, we find has come to every sinner, and that God blessed invitation is to whosoever will, anyone. Surely it's clear by this time that God does not send anyone to hell without a chance to be saved. But now let's go on. We find there's not a single case ever mentioned in the Bible where anybody was predestinated to go to hell. Again, we will remind you that God's choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's choice of David, and of Cyrus, and of Nebuchadnezzar, was in every case a choice for a particular service or destiny. No one was appointed to be saved except by the free gospel which is preached to all alike. No one was ordained to be lost except that they refused to come to Christ. And God had only one plan of salvation, and it was offered to everyone alike. We are told that Esau was a man who had missed out on God's election, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Means he would not change his mind, even though he cried about it, and he was very sorry, but he would not change his mind. But the blessing he missed was the birthright as the father of the nation of Israel. It was not a matter of salvation at all, and this must be understood as you examine these things in the Word of God. You see, Esau may have been saved or may not have been saved. That is not the matter under discussion here or there. Not at all. At least he could have been saved. But after he had once scorned the blessed destiny as head of the nation of God, God would not reverse his decision and take the birthright from Jacob and give it to Esau. Esau was not predestinated to be lost, and we do not even know whether he was saved or lost. No one ever knew except God. Pharaoh was raised up that God might show his power, and as we have mentioned before and are going to recapitulate here just a second, God hardened Pharaoh and made him a vessel unto dishonor. But again, when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was not hardening him against God, against salvation, against the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You see, Pharaoh had already hardened his heart against God and against the call of mercy. But God made an issue of Pharaoh's rebellion. God pressed the matter of the release of the Israelites to an open break, an open decision, and made a public example of this wicked, murderous man who would not hear the warning of Moses and was not moved by all the signs and wonders that God had sent him. Pharaoh was not predestinated to be lost. I truly think he was lost, but it was because of his own willful rejection of the light of God's mercy. At any rate, Pharaoh was not predestinated to go to hell. He went to hell after many, many invitations and after deliberate, repeated rejections of God's call and God's mercy. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart about letting the children of Israel go free, but Pharaoh had already hardened his heart to continue in sin and rejection. If there is any one person in history whose wickedness was so great that we might suppose that he was predestinated to go to hell, it would be Judas Iscariot. Yet the Bible does not even hint that Judas could not have been saved. He could have. Judas is referred to in the Old Testament prophecy several times. In Psalms chapter 41, verse 9, it speaks of him prophetically as Christ's familiar friend who lifted up his heel against him. And then in John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, we find out that Jesus teaches us that referred to Judas in the Old Testament. The betrayal of Christ for 30 pieces of silver is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, we learn that Psalm 69:25 referred to Judas, who lost his place as an apostle by sin. And in John chapter 6, verse 64, we are told that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Here's the foreknowledge of God. And again, in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, we learn the following of Judas. Jesus answered them, and he said, "Have I not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now this he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Then Judas was an unconverted man. The Lord Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. This is the foreknowledge of God. And yet there is the lament of a broken heart in Psalms 41:9 about Judas. Here Jesus is pictured as saying, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You see, the dear Lord Jesus loved Judas as he does you and he does me. He grieved over his betrayal, and Judas could have been saved, even when Judas kissed the cheek of the Savior in Gethsemane, a signal that they should bind him and take him away to trial. Jesus addressed Judas as friend in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. There is not a single hint in the Bible that Judas could not have been saved. He could have. Of course, God knows all things. He knew whether Judas would be saved, but the fact that he knew did not please him. Judas had light from God, as others have, and Judas was convicted of his sins, as others have been. Judas would not change his mind about Christ for salvation, but he could have done so. He was not compelled to be lost, and he was not predestinated to be lost. There's not a single case in the Bible where it's ever hinted that any person was foreordained to be lost, that he would not hear the gospel or have a chance to be saved. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he did give his only begotten Son, and so many times you'll hear, and I call them actually preachers that preach people into hell. They preach so much on sin and sin and sin, and not that we shouldn't, we should, but then I think they preach so hard on it that they leave the impression with a person that there's no hope for them. Or they spend 90% of the message on getting them into hell and a lot less time on how they can get out, you know. And not that they're literally there now, but the fact that I think sometimes that type of preaching puts them in there and makes the person believe they've done too many things too bad they could never get out, or that Jesus didn't pay for all their sins. But I know this, if you're listening here this morning, there isn't anything in the world that you've done that Jesus Christ did not pay for when he died on the cross of Calvary. And God loves you. He wants you to go to heaven with him. He said that you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you know, folks, when you begin to look around in this old world right here, United States of America, I've never seen so many things take place so fast as what you're seeing. Nations lining up with nations, just as they are predicted in God's foreknowledge in the Word of God. The satellite nations of Russia, everyone aligning up there and being an ally with the ones that God said would be here thousands and thousands of years ago. And yet everything is on a set course of God. Everything is right on time. And you know what? Even people that do not know the Bible are looking around and saying, you know, something's got to happen. Something's got to give. There's no way that this thing can go on. And you know what? You listen to the news one day. You know what? There is nothing in the news positive at all. Absolutely nothing. You find out that news commentators are so programmed, it doesn't matter if the president would give a bit of good news. You know what? After the news commentator gets done with it, he always adds the little bit on the end, but we are skeptical. And everything is depressing. And there is no good news at all today. One day, the stock market, it's good news. The next day, it's flat on its back. They've lost more. They're gaining more. And that rat race with the stock market is enough to make anybody blow their mind. You look around at the world events, well, we're going to get Israel worked out in peace, and then they're not in peace, and we get them worked out in peace with one nation, they end fighting with another nation, and one thing or another. One day we're going to talk with the Russians, the next day we're not. There's nothing positive at all. Is it any wonder people are in a state of depression that they're in today? But the greatest thing is the Lord Jesus is coming back. And it's not a sad sight for us who are Christians, because we're looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus, not the undertaker. With all the states of depression and all these downers that you hear all over television, radio, and everything else is a joke. Because I'll tell you this, there is nothing bright in this world today, but I'll tell you this, the Lord Jesus said, I'm coming back, I'll take you home, and the rapture will take place, and then I'll punish this world 7 years, and then I'll come back and set my kingdom up for 1,000. We have everything to look forward to if you're a child of God. But in closing, let me say this, our time's gone. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing but the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, but you're not predestinated for that. God said, whosoever will, and you can receive Christ this morning, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be passed from death unto life.
Now, let me ask you, are you trusting your baptism? Are you trusting your good works? Are you trusting your church membership? I belong to the church. Your church will never save you. Your preacher will never save you. But Jesus Christ will. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by good works, but only through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. I hope you're trusting Christ and him alone. Don't mix it with someone or it cancels grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, we want to thank you for following along. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.